chapter 1 of Nehemiah. These are the memoirs of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for 4 days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through the servant Moses. Please remember that you told your servant Moses, 'If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people who you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put into his heart to be kind to me.' In those days, I was the king's cupbearer."
Good morning. One thing I want to do first is ask Tammy to forgive me, because as I asked her if she could just read the prayer, I said, well, maybe the first few verses. And it had every hard name to pronounce that you could possibly think of. So I'm very sorry, Tammy. But it's a pleasure to be with you guys. We think of you often, Sandy and I. And I used to think that we were at a faraway place in Boston. And then I was talking to Dave Jolin today, and he was saying, oh, yeah, we were down in Boston and at Haymarket, and we saw Sepian and his family. And it's like, yeah, well, we're nearby. It's not too far. Not too far. But I just wanted to also give you a little update on what's happening with our growing family. We have... Now, my son David is graduating from school, and we are hoping that this is a very important weekend. He's been very close to a woman from Macedonia, and it may mean that something is in the offing, as they say. So I don't want to say much because I'm not sure what's going to happen, but hopefully that will work out well. My daughter Sarah is actually a junior at Bridgewater State. And so just to continue to pray for her as she wants to become a teacher. And then my daughter Ruthie has made me a grandfather 2 years ago, and now she is pregnant with number two. And so if you could pray for us, I'd appreciate that very much. But if you could you just open your Bibles to Nehemiah? This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. When we were talking, Doug and I were talking a little bit about trying to be able to do something for here, we were talking about the great prayers of the Bible. And we were talking about who are those characters and how do we weave what they do in and through these prayers. And so what was happening is they said, well, maybe we'll have different people take different characters and different prayers. And so I, you know, was deciding to be like Abraham and Lot and allowed them to make the decision. But secretly in my heart, I wanted Nehemiah. Nehemiah was my guy. Nehemiah was my guy. And as they kept on, you know, making their choices and everything, it was like a fantasy football draft. I was ready. I was ready to take my guy. And then they left Nehemiah. Praise God. I love Nehemiah. Nehemiah has got to be the second most influential person that I see in the Bible, second only to Jesus. Because what I see is that this man has been so influential in reconstructing the lives of the Israelites. And why he did it was because he had so much faith in God. He understood that God knew what was going to happen and that he was going to use him to do that. And he did it well over 1,000 miles away from where he was going to be. It shows you the outrageous nature of our God, that he takes us and he moves us to places where we would never think we would be, and that he uses us for his purpose and his glory. So the fact is this guy, Nehemiah, had a rather cushy life. Okay, he was the number two person in the Persian kingdom, but he didn't let that cushy life allow him to forget the misery of the people that he was his back in thousands of miles away in Jerusalem. This cushy life that Nehemiah had allowed him to also take personal responsibility and blame for the condition of the people that they were in and make a plan for their betterment, and that he would be used in that plan. This man, Nehemiah, also was able to use the resources that were at his disposal, and it was given by a heathen king, mind you, and that he was going to use it so that they could reconstruct the wall. Now, you have to bear with me here. We're talking about some things that happened almost 1,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, so we have to kind of have a very brief history lesson. That you know at around 1000 B.C. that Solomon and David had one of the mightiest kingdoms that ruled the earth. That they were, the Israelite nation was well revered, it was empowered, people would see it, and they were afraid of that. But because of Israel's stubbornness, because of their hard-headed insistence to bow down to idols of stone and to wood, they made treaties with nations that had military might, and that they consistently and conveniently forgot. The fact is that the Lord would bless them if they worshipped him, but they worshipped the idols of stone and they worshipped the power of these nations. Why is that important? It's important because what happened is those armies that they made those treaties with were the ones that killed the most influential inhabitants of the city and forcibly took everyone who was young away into exile. These nations looted and ransacked anything of value, including setting ablaze Solomon's temple that was hand-ordained by God. These nations that they made treaties with destroyed the protective wall of the city, rendering the habits of the city with no protection against marauding terrorists who would intimidate, who would invade, and bully the Israelites whenever they pleased. And these gods of wood and stone that they prostituted themselves to did nothing. As you look at that history, you understand that this city was in ruins, that this Jerusalem was a place that no one wanted to be, that it was a place, a dangerous place, that no one wanted to live. So we also need to understand something about the nature of the job of Nehemiah. Now, a very weak translation of the job of Nehemiah, that he was the food taster of the king. What he was actually is, yes, he would taste the food and the drink that the king would have so that if anyone wanted to poison the king, then they would get the cupbearer first. But the more important part of his duties is that he was the second in the kingdom. And what that meant is that he, being that important, he was more important than the queen in what would happen with the nation. In fact, the queen had to request the permission of the cupbearer in order to be in the king's bedchamber. Shows how important this person was. So he was like the Secret Service and the vice president all rolled into one. He was the guy who you had to get through to be able to do anything with this Persian king. He was a person to be trusted, and he had to be entirely loyal to the king. And that's why, as you look in chapter 2, you'll see that it said that he always had to be happy. Because if he wasn't happy, it meant he knew of some plot that was going to kill the king, that he knew of something that was going to cause treason, and that he would ultimately have to die because of that. But even with that, he had the key to the echelons of power. He was able to unleash whatever needed to happen in the Persian kingdom because of his trusted nature of his job. Pretty cushy, huh? Pretty nice job for this man. But the fact was, is that he understood that his hometown was in ruins. He understood that he had to do something. There was something that had to happen so that God would be able to reign again in Jerusalem. And so when he gets this updated report that you just read, what it means is that he gets to the point where he says that he goes into mourning. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, was traditional mourning for Israelites. And then he fasts from eating and he cries out to God. And what he does is he fasts, he prays, and he finds that he wants to be able to understand and feel the pain of his friends that are in Jerusalem. My question to you is, how do you react when you know of someone in need? How do you react when you hear of the grinding poverty of somebody who is either local or abroad? How do you react when you see locally on television or some devastation because of some rampant preventable disease like dysentery or diarrhea? How does it make you react? What do you do when you hear that? What do you do when you imagine the stench and the smell of the decay of death and destruction to people that are our brothers and our sisters around the world and even down the street? Do we care? Do we put ourselves into a place where God would be able to use us? Are you moved to prayer for the needs of these people? Or do we, like sometimes that I do, just think that the problem is far too big, so I'll just do what I can for me and my family? Do I just think that my neighbors are just the ones around me? As you know, your neighbors are not just in Williamstown and North Adams. You have neighbors that live in homeless shelters in Springfield. You have neighbors that live in squalid poverty in Manila. You have neighbors that have been in that earthquake-ravaged area of Haiti. The fact is that when you are connected as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have understood that there is distress, that these people are now connected to you. You are connected to them. We are in the kingdom of God together. And as we are in the kingdom of God, it means that we want the best for these people. We want to be able to see their lives change. We want them to be able to depend on who God is for them. We want them to be able to see that God has a plan and a way that will work through their life. The God that we love, the God that we serve, knows us. And he knows that by doing that, we have an incredible faith that will grow within us to others. You see, you want the best for them in their life experiences because in glory, you're going to see them. That when you have the judgment day, what will happen is that you will see these people in heaven. And now, so now is the time for you to be aware of their needs. Now is the time for you to be aware that they are in distress. Because you don't have to look very far in Matthew chapter 25 when you see the questions that God is going to ask. He's not going to ask, did you have a big bank account? He isn't going to ask how big of a car that you drove. What he is going to ask is these kind of questions. Did you give food to hungry people? Did you offer drink to those that are thirsty? Did you invite strangers in need or in shelter? Did you give clothes to those who did not have clothes? Did you visit those who are sick or in prison? These specific acts do not save you. But what they show is that these acts are the evidence that the Lord has changed your heart and that he wants you to do, you want to do these things because you please the living God that is in you. The God that we love, the God that we serve is the one that works with us and is able to emanate these passions to be able to see his kingdom reign. The Lord wants us to be able to do the things that he pre-describes for you. But you may think like I do sometimes. Like, how can I help? What can I do? First of all, being aware is a great start. Just to be aware is a great start. And to be honest, sometimes we like to be blissfully unaware. There are times that, you know, I want to change the station. There are times that I want to walk the other way. There are times that I don't want to see what is in front of me that God wants me to deal with. Being aware demands that I just don't sit and complain, that I allow myself to be used for something. You know, I can't stand it sometimes when I have people that will come up to me and I'll complain about some politician or whatever, and they said, well, did you vote? Well, you know, you can't really complain if you didn't vote, if you didn't put yourself in that place. Well, it's the same thing when you see people that are in poverty, people that are in distress, people that are in need, and then you say, you know, I hope that they get some work done, but, you know, it's really their own fault. If you do that, you're not really being part of the process of what God wants, to be able to look into you, to be able to have you be able to do what he wants you to do. But when you are aware, you are at the master's feet. When you are aware, he sees you. He knows you. when you are aware, you're humbled by the fact that your efforts are insignificant. When he sees you and knows you, when you're at his feet, you know that by when you are united together with the cause that people have for whatever it is that God has desired, that you will not be stopped. Remember, the God that we love, the God that we serve, is with you in the battle. That whatever he has given you to do, he will supply the needs for it. He will be the one to be with you as you go through that battle, and you will have the victory. That whatever he has given for you to do, he will do it in and through you if you allow him to. If you allow him to do that work. But let's get back to Nehemiah. You look at Nehemiah, and one of the things that God knew that he would use him because he disturbed him. He disturbed him. When you have the connection with God that you have, what happens is God continues to disturb you about the things that disturbs him. So the issue is that it could have been so easy for Nehemiah to say, you know, tisk, 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 you know, these people, that's too bad. They brought this self upon them, you know, themselves. No problem. What do you expect me to do? I'm 1,000 miles away. I got a nice, good, influential job. Why am I going to leave that to kind of do something with these poor, pitiful people? The fact is that when his brothers were around him, he could have easily said, you know, that's okay. You know, it's what happened to them. And they would have perfectly understood, and they could have all went away and put on the shelf what God really wanted to do. Isn't it easy for us to do that as well? Isn't it easy sometimes for us to judge people in distress from afar? Isn't it easy to be able to murmur under our breath stereotypes and generalizations that we've heard from secondhand sources and to begin to dismiss our ability to make any difference in people's lives? It's very easy to sit back and become isolated. But the God that we love, the God that we serve, is the one that puts us in the middle of the battle. He puts us into the opportunity place where we can do the things that he wants to do through us. And so the fact is that I know that sometimes he likes to move me out of the comfort zone. He likes to take me out of the places that I feel real comfortable in and put me in some of the most hardest places. Why? Not because I'm any good, not because I have any great skill, but because he loves me and wants to do something in me. The fact is that the Lord that I know, the Lord that I love, is the one that understands my gifts, understands my abilities, and understands your abilities as well, your gifts as well. And the fact is, he doesn't care if you're a superhero. He doesn't use superheroes. What he uses is the people that are wanting to live their life through him, the people that want to depend on him. He uses people with faults and foibles and failures. He's the one who uses people who allow themselves to be used by him. See, God doesn't measure you by the results of what you do. He measures this. He measures your willingness to be used. He measures your capacity to love. And he measures your faith in him and his abilities. So it's important to be able to look to God and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do, but allow me to see what it is. And be aware of the fact that he will use you even if you don't have many skills. The God that we love, the God that we serve, has giftings that you don't even know about that are inside of you. And he wants to give you the opportunity to do something about that. But again, as Nehemiah, if you notice his prayer, notice what he does. He doesn't come as a superhero. He doesn't come as the person that's going to save the planet. He's not the one who's going to be able to make things move because of his own capacity, which he had great capacity. What he does, and this is what I love about him, he implicates himself in the sin of the people that he's going to work with. Now, he probably wasn't the one that prostituted himself to the idols of wood and stone. He wasn't the one that made the treaties with these different nations. But the fact is that he connected himself. He was an Israelite. So that meant that the people that of Israel who had made these decisions, that he was part of their sin. And that's hard to take sometimes. Because even as we know, there are those that will call themselves Christian in this world that sometimes are doing things in the name of Christ that are horrific. And the fact is that sometimes we don't even want to associate with them because of what has been happening or what they've done. But the fact is, God will work through the knuckleheaded plans of nitwits. And what we need to be able to do is ask God for forgiveness for the plans that they have done that have not been of Him, and to be able to ask how He is going to make us work more for Him in a greater way, in a greater capacity. The Lord that we love, He's the one who wants us to stand for Christ in the face of people who malign you, people that make fun of you, people that aren't kind to you, people that are unfair to you. That the God that we know, the God that we love, is with us as they are doing that. But He wants us to maintain the course, maintain the place where we can be used by Him. And then finally, what happens is that Nehemiah needs resources. Here he is, he's had this prayer, he's prayed for 3 months, and he comes to this very day when the king looks at him and says, "Hey, you look kind of sad today." Not a really nice thing. If he says, "You look kind of sad today," what's that mean? It means that maybe there's a plot to kill him. And even in that instantaneous moment, in that instantaneous moment of time, he shot up one of the quickest prayers that I think I shoot up every once in a while. "God help me." And then he said, may the king, long live the king. And then he came together with 3 requests. So the request that he had was that he would get, you know, timber for being able to build the building materials that he had. He needed letters of safe conduct to provide safety to and from Jerusalem. And he needed a leave of absence from work. So the fact is that he was prepared as he went before the king. He prayed about this for 3 months. He knew that this was inside of him, that this was the plan that God had helped him to do. So he didn't just fast and mourn. He didn't just like sit around and say, "Oh, woe is me." What he did is he allowed God to make the plan. And he knew that it was God's plan, and you could know that it was God's plan because it made sense. And at the same time that it made sense, it was unbelievably outrageous. God does that to us, doesn't he? Doesn't he take us and he gives us things that we think that we cannot do ourselves? Doesn't he put us into places that look so big or so immense or needs that are so catastrophic that we say, "I can't do anything"? The Lord that we know wants us in that place so that we understand who he is, wants us to be in that place so that we'll be able to do something for him. The Persians were the ones that did this destruction to Jerusalem. And yet, they were the ones that were going to help rebuild the city. Can you believe that? That it was the Israelites that had, you know, used these resources as a way to be able to help a Jewish nation. How could that happen? But it did. You know, there's a famous quote by William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army. And one of the things that he said is that, you know, he was constantly, people would come up to him and say, "Well, why are you using these secular money? Why are you using government money? Why are you, you know, from quote-unquote people who are sinners? Why are you using their money?" And he said this. He said, "Give me the devil's money, and I will wash it in Christ's blood, and it will be used for the Lord's purposes and glory." So the God that we love, the God that we serve, will take whatever resource that is needed, and will be able to give it to us, but we need to ask him. He delights in giving to us, but we need to ask him. By asking him, we build a faith that is in ourselves. By asking him that we are really in need, he's the one that gives us what we really need rather than what we just want. What does God want to give to you? What does God want to give to you? You're probably involved in some type of ministry. You're probably involved in some type of outreach. You're probably involved with neighbors or friends. What does God want to give to you? It's important to get before him and get with him and say, "God, use me as you wish." Because what happens sometimes is we tell him, I'll allow you to use me 10 years down the road. I'll allow you to use me when I have a good, nice bank account. I'll allow you to use me when my kids are growing up. I'll allow you to use me when I feel like I have the time. You know what? You'll never have the time. Because God puts us into a place where we have to be able to follow him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So in that place, he wants to be able to help you to get on with the opportunities in life. Constantly and consistently, God puts things in your life. He puts situations in your life, whether you want to admit it or not. and he wants you to do something about it. So as he does that, what are you going to do for him? Are we going to be prepared and say that when we see something that someone who's in need, how am I going to respond and respond well? What we're trying to do in the Ministry of Starlight is we're trying to be able to help people be prepared to meet with people who are homeless, to be able to love them enough to get them into the kingdom, to be able to help them to see that God is actually in the midst of their suffering, is able to lead them to a much better place. And the only way that we're going to be able to see a movement that is going to be able to help more people be connected to God who are in the homeless community is by more churches and more groups and all sorts of people learning how to deal with people who are homeless. Because when we think of it, sometimes we can think of it as afar and we'll say, gee, you know, these people, they just like this, you know, they don't want to be helped. They just want money, whatever. What I have found in the work that I've done for the 5 years is that the people that I meet are the nicest people in the world, number one. And number two is that they have a desire, but it's been covered by all sorts of family issues. It's been covered by all sorts of substance abuse. It's been covered by all sorts of addictions and mental illness. That there are issues that are in people's lives, but they are yearning to break free of that. They can break free of that when they have the connection with God that we're talking about. When we have a God that will love them back into the kingdom. When they'll have a place of caring Christian community that will love them in the midst of where they are. That will walk with them in the middle of their suffering. That will be able to see that God is possible to be able to be enliven their life. The God that we love, the God that we serve, does not look and care whether the person has $50,000 in the bank account. Does not look or care whether the person has 5,000 islands or whatever. What he looks at us for is our capacity to love and to serve him. He looks at us to be able to see, are we willing to allow him breath into our life? Are we willing to give him the ability to move us and move us in his directing? If there's one thing that I can say through the years that I've been a missionary, one thing that I can say is that the road to be able to work with people who are in need is really hard. That sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's rocky, there's all sorts of pitfalls. But I'll tell you, I have never had such a joy, such an experience of being placed in put in a place where God is working and being able to see him work. And so even though we have busy lives, even though we have 1,001 things to be able to do and accomplish in a day, God wants to put us in that place where we can sit back and see him work and work for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you know us and you know even every place that we go that we would have a possible ministry opportunity. Lord, I just pray that we would do it, that we would open our heart to you, that we would open our lives to you, and that you would have your way with us. Father, continue to work in us. Continue to provide us these opportunities. Lord, may we get to heaven one day and to be able to hear those words that you said. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy your master's happiness. Father, may that be for all of us today. For I ask this in your name. Amen.